If you'll take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 18, our text is 10 through 14. But I'm going to read 1 through 14. So it's Matthew 18. Our text begins with verse 10. I'll be reading from verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of my little ones should perish." Dear Lord, we ask that your grace would be manifest now through the preaching of the word, that your people would be fed and that they would find pastures green. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God has great concern for his redeemed children, and we should share that same concern. That's our lesson from God's holy, inspired, inerrant word today. But if you recall, that was also our lesson, broadly speaking, last week. As we work through chapter 18, that concern that God has for the ones for whom he died, i.e., his little ones, and how they should treat one another is reinforced throughout the chapter. Now, the backdrop for all this is the disciples disputing pridefully among themselves about which one of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. As each one took a turn at self-exaltation to promote highest honors for himself, the others bristled, felt belittled, and were tempted to sinfully respond with their own barrage of reasons why they should be top gun. Each punch was met with a counterpunch. And Jesus, using a little child as an object lesson, taught them the need for godly humility by reminding them that at the time of their conversion, they weren't worried about being king of the hill. In their conversion, they were happy with grace. Now, Jesus reinforced this same thing, and this also is review, when he said, "Any time you treat my little ones from 2 to 99 or whatever age they are, any time you treat my little ones in humble love, you honor me. And when you honor me, you're not busy egging one another on to sinful responses." Understand the depth and grace of God and what he wants to do in and through his little ones now that they are redeemed. He wants them to stimulate one another to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the passage before us, Jesus sheds further light on God's focused concern for his blessed children by communicating the kinds of care that he has for them. Now, keep in mind that he's doing this for a couple of reasons. He wants to impact us with his infinite and undying love. If we are not impacted by the fact that Christ has manifested God in our midst and the work of redemption is over, then we will never have an opportunity to plunge forward with what he would have to do as a result of that amazing grace. So he wants to impact us with that infinite and undying love that he has for us. And secondly, he wants to move us to greater love for one another. In our passage, we see two kinds of care with which God surrounds his children. First, he surrounds his children with angelic care. And second, he surrounds his children with shepherding care. Angelic care and shepherding care are the two kinds of care he highlights in our passage, and we want to close with making God's concern our concern. So, verse 10, if you will look at Matthew 18, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So with a host of glorious and mighty angels ready to serve and to protect his little ones against the evils of this world, most notably those who are outside of Christ, we who are the redeemed of God should think twice about despising any of God's children. If they are poor, do not despise them. If they are rich, do not despise them. If they are ignorant, do not despise them. Highly educated, do not despise them. If they are different, if they are weak, do not despise them. If they are just plain hard to get along with, do not despise them. Though the world despises them, do not do so yourself, because God sees them through the lens of Christ. They are the little ones, the believing ones. And so he sees them through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. All their sins have been forgiven, and they have been blessed with the clothing of Christ's righteousness, as if they had never broken God's law. All the negative has been cast to the depths of the sea, for he died with their sins laid upon him. And all the blessings of everything we need positively, those little ones have, and that is the imputed righteousness of Christ. And therefore, they have God's focused concern. And every single resource of heaven, Jesus says, they're angels. Always see the face of my Father in heaven. Well, let me briefly pause here to address a commonly held false idea that every person has a guardian angel. There is no solid scriptural teaching to back this up, and we would not want it to be so. Why would we limit it to one angel when God does not so limit it? For a host of angels, though we would not see them, could encamp around us today and protect us in ways that we may not even be aware that we needed protection. They are God's elect angels, according to Scripture, ready at His command to fight for and to minister on behalf of God's children on earth should they need them. In discussing angels, the writer of Hebrews says in 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit eternal life? Satan in the wilderness tempting Christ quoted Psalm 91 verse 11, which says, for He, God, will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Satan was intelligent enough with the Scriptures to realize that this verse applied to Christ. And with the help of God's Spirit upon our hearts and minds this morning, we should all know that all those who are in Christ have those same resources. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we get a clear picture of the myriads of angels at God's disposal that obey His command to encamp around and protect His people. If you recall this marvelous story in 2 Kings, the king of Syria was at war with the king of Israel. Syria was at war with Israel. And Syria sent out a large army with many chariots and horses to surround the city of Dothan. Well, the prophet Elijah was the target, because this pesky prophet, as far as Syria was concerned, kept telling Israel's leadership about Syria's next move and kept spoiling their strategy. Well, Elisha's servant was the first one to notice the massive army of chariots and horsemen surrounding the city of Dothan, where he and the prophet Elisha were. And as you can imagine, he was afraid. Just like someone holding a gun to your head, Elisha's servant was in dread, fear, and Elisha said to him, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed by events, personal events, world events, but God is sovereign over all, and those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant to see the vast and magnificent army of God's heavenly hosts, which were keeping the Syrian army at bay. God had dispatched an array of angelic warriors to protect His little ones against those who would strike out against Israel. Now listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, if God would use these magnificent created angelic beings against the enemies of God, and He would have them to be a resource for His little ones in time of need, should not this information be a trigger for us who are in Christ, who are recipients of grace, who are one loaf with all of our brothers and sisters, no matter what their chronological age is, that we should not despise even one of them? Because He loves each one dearly and infinitely. He has a divine concern for each and every one, including you this morning. And He is committed to all of His little ones' well-being. It is a serious thing then to belittle them. It is a serious thing to discourage them or to tempt them with sinful responses due to our own foolish pride. Well, our Lord not only surrounds His children with angelic care, but secondly, He surrounds them with shepherding care. The culture in which the disciples moved and breathed was very familiar with the work of a shepherd. And Israel's history highlighted over and over again the work of a shepherd and the imagery of God as a shepherd. Jacob, at the end of his life, spoke of the God who had been his shepherd all his life. David and the other psalmists often refer to Jehovah as the shepherd of Israel. So is it any surprise that if David and the other psalmists refer to Jehovah as the shepherd of Israel, that we would not embrace the deity of Jesus Christ? That we would not embrace the Trinity? It should be no surprise that Jesus said in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own." Now, this point of shepherding care unfolds like this: the person of Christ, the parable of the shepherd, and the promise of the Savior. Now, if you'll notice, some of your Bible translations leave out verse 11. You have verse 10 of Matthew 18, but verse 11 is not there. And then they go to verse 12. Verse 11 reads, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." My Bible translation, the ESV, has chosen to leave out verse 11 because one of the earliest Greek manuscripts does not contain it. But it does make note of it in the footnotes. Other versions, like the King James or the New King James, do contain the verse. And certainly it is biblical truth because we find it almost word for word in Luke 19, verse 10, which I read now. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Notice the person of Christ. I want to highlight this title, the Son of Man. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This title, Son of Man, that Jesus gives Himself more than He gives Himself any other title, refers to His sovereign authority to rule over all things. This title is found in Daniel chapter 7 and speaks of Christ's heavenly origin. Now, with that sovereign authority in mind, let's read this verse again. "For the Son of Man," sovereign one, "for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." It's the great shepherd, it's the sovereign shepherd who seeks the lost sheep. The lost sheep don't seek out the shepherd. The sheep don't find Jesus. Jesus finds the sheep. The sheep don't raise themselves up somehow to Christ, but the Son, the person of Christ, the second person in the Holy Trinity, condescends in love to seek and to save the lost sheep. The lostness of the lost sheep here refers to a spiritual lostness. Picture not only dumb sheep, but also sheep that are rebellious toward the shepherd. They're going the other way. They are, as Ephesians 2 tells us, at enmity with God. Sheep that are spiritually blind and don't know it. They are spiritually ignorant sheep. In fact, the sheep referred to here are spiritually dead sheep. Several hundreds of years before the incarnation of Jesus Christ even occurred, the prophet Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way." Speaking about true Israel, his church, he says, "The Lord has laid upon him the sin of us all." The Apostle Paul declared that it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. There is no limit to his care for us. And if we can get enveloped in his care more and more, embracing and understanding all that God has done for us in Christ, we will, little by little, not act so much like dumb, blind, ignorant sheep. Jesus wants to drill into the disciples' thinking of God's unconditional love toward poor, despised sinners, sheep that are